Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth and keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let's sing together Psalter 419, stanzas 1 and 3, 419. Forth from thy courts, thy sacred dwelling, and there in thy holy habitation. The stanzas 1 and 3 of Psalter 419. that we wish to read out of God's holy word, what has been recorded in Romans chapter 9, thereafter verses 6 through 23. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory thus far? Let us ask the Lord for his blessing. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to listen. To listen first of all. To listen to thy words. And then to answer. Then to pray. That what we find in thy word may be printed in our hearts, impressed upon our soul, that it may be applied by the power of thy spirit. Teach us through thy word that thou art holy and righteous, and that we are sinful and detestable. Teach us, O God, that we cannot stand before thee when we are placed before the mirror of thy law and light is given from above. Light of thy spirit, discovering light, instructing light. Teach us to bend our knees and teach us, O Lord, to come into agreement with thy holy will. Teach us to become clay in the hands of thee, that great potter, who art absolutely sovereign, who has the right to make out of clay a vessel unto honor or unto dishonor. Lord, thou canst dispose of us according to thy will, but all it needs grace to take that over and to become clay in thy hands, to become a lost and fallen creature deserving of wrath, but also to look up unto thee for mercy, mercy that we have not devised, but mercy that has been devised in that eternal counsel of peace, and that flows forth out of the bowels of a God who said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. May we come before thee in this evening hour, praying not in our own name, but in the name of thy precious Son. Lord, have mercy upon us, and have mercy upon our children. Do not give us over to the hardening of our hearts, the pride and the foolishness of our soul, but lead us into all the truth, and go before us, O Lord, when this evening we have opened thy words and we have listened to a short passage that is so deep and so high, so wide, so great, so majestic. Lord, thou hast given light to the Apostle Paul, and thou hast given light to those who wrote down what they found in thy word, faced with the errors, the false doctrines throughout the ages, especially when man was placed in the center, man with his good works, or man with his good intentions. O Lord, that we might not neglect those writings, those confessions of thy church, often written with blood and written at a time that everything was against them, writings that have not come forth from the pen of just human beings, but documents that were born in the heat of the battle. Lord, if we do not know the heat of the battle, then those writings can seem so distant. But if there is a soul here tonight that knows what it means to be in the strife outwardly and inwardly, how instructing and how comforting thy word and the truth based upon it will then appear unto a weary soul. May thy word then be as a hammer to crush the hard and stony hearts. May it also be as balm in Gilead to bind up the wounds of thy poor and needy ones. Lead us, Lord, into the mysteries of thy sovereign counsel, into the mysteries of salvation, full and free. Lord, lead thy servant, help him, and wilt thou stand on his left and on his right, when there is that impossible task once more to speak of things which are too high and too deep for us, but lead us. Lead us, O God, unto that rock that is too high for us, and grant us to listen with attentiveness and reverence to the things revealed in thy holy word. Oh, we are so selective, we tend to ignore certain parts of the scripture, and we tend to focus on other parts of thy holy word. But is it not a mark of a true and saving faith that it bows in obedience and submission to all the counsel of God? Lord, oh, we realize it, that it is not for the taste of man, that it is not according to the liking of a natural man. And even thy children, they have to be brought under it. And thy servants have to be made faithful. And the office bearers too, to give their devotion to the truth, as it is in Jesus, a truth that will exalt God to the highest and abase man to the lowest. We ask thee for a blessing, Lord. We have come together with a part of the congregation. Thou knowest where the others are. We pray, O God, will thou bind eternity upon the souls of so many who are still living for their own account and working perhaps for the meat that will perish. O God, give seriousness yet, and feed with hunger and with thirst, so that we may come also as a congregation, that we may come together to crave for the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. We pray for the sick, the needy, those who are bound to bed and home. We ask thee for those who are traveling and stay elsewhere at this time. We also pray for a brother of the consistory and his wife, where a daughter has been joined into holy matrimony in this day. O Lord, may we ask for that young couple, that thou wilt take them by heart and hand and bring them under the bond of thy covenant. Lord, wilt thou do wonders yet, so that things that are a burden will become a delight, and that things that seem to be a delight and by nature are a delight will become a burden too heavy to bear. O Lord, wilt thou drive out unto thee by the distress in this life, but also draw by the courts of irresistible love and goodness. We pray, O God, wilt thou also remember another brother in the consistory whose son hopes to marry in the days to come. Lord, he too felt no need to ask for a blessing in thy house, but maybe then together at this time and in this place beseech thee, Lord, wilt thou open the heart, and wilt thou touch and enlighten the mind, so that a true desire will be born for God and for a forfeited blessing. We cannot do without that on our marriage path. We cannot do without that in all our life, in our work, in our daily concerns, but especially with a never-dying soul. May we ask thee, O God, for so many who are on a way to destruction, although warned so many times. Lord, wilt thou gather, wilt thou bring from those mountains, those high hills where sheep are wandering, Lord, thou hast said it in thy word, I will search them out. Oh, let that be seen yet before it is too late. We pray also for that humbling grace to bring us to the right place. If we may be under thy word in this evening hour, Lord, then we do better. But we are not better. And what we need is to become the worst in our own sight, so that that grace, abounding for the chief of sinners, becomes indispensable and so desirable that we may see something of Thy glory and the beauty of Christ, that we will give a farewell to this world and the sins of this world, and that we may give our hand and our heart unto Him who says, Come, O daughter, hearken, and leave thy father's home. Lord, we pray, wilt thou remember all the needy ones in the congregation? We pray for a child that had to be admitted to the hospital and was transferred to a more specialist hospital. We ask thee also for the parents. Lord, we pray for our churches at this time of need, in those dark and difficult times where we hear so little of the Lord's work, where we can so easily seek a cause without ourselves. Might we yet become the guilty one, a Jonah, to be cast overboard. And Lord, wilt thou arise? Wilt thou convert young people? There is a promise, in particular for the young ones. As long as the sun and the moon are shining, thou wilt plant forth thy name from child to child. We pray, O Lord, for servants in thy vineyards. O Lord, in other countries, as well as in our own country and in the neighboring country. Pulpits are empty. Callings seem to be so few. O, wilt thou yet call laborers into the vineyard? Because there is hardly a greater judgment than when God no longer sends forth servants to be ambassadors of Christ, to be robbers of hell and friends of the bridegroom. O Lord, then a country may be overthrown at midday and the light can be blotted out, extinguished in everlasting darkness. Remember, remember our country, our nation, our people, our government, the unborn life. O God, may there yet be who sigh and groan for the abominations committed in our society, but also in Jerusalem, where the judgment of God begins from the house of God. Lord, help us yet. May there be Aaron's and hers to support the hands of thy servant and give yet liberty, give a delight yet in thy word. And may that word not return void, but may it accomplish what thou hast sent it for. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Then let us sing together Psalter 383, thereof all five verses, 383. We sing together, All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. 383, all five stanzas. Meanwhile, your offerings will be received. congregation, this evening we wish to go to the Canons of Dort again, the first chapter, or the first head of doctrine, and then the last four articles. Canons of Dort, chapter 1, and then article 15 through 18. We first wish to read that together. What peculiarly tends to illustrate and recommend to us the eternal and unmerited grace of election is the express testimony of sacred scripture that not all but some only are elected, while others are passed by in the eternal decree, whom God, out of his sovereign, most just, irreprehensible, and unchangeable good pleasure, hath decreed to leave in the common misery into which they have willfully plunged themselves, and not to bestow upon them saving faith and the grace of conversion, but permitting them in his just judgment to follow their own ways, at last for the declaration of his justice to condemn and perish them forever, not only on account of their unbelief, but also for all their other sins. And this is the decree of reprobation, which by no means makes God the author of sin, the very thought of which is blasphemy, but declares him to be an awful, irreprehensible, and righteous judge, and avenger thereof. Those who do not yet experience a lively faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience, and glorying in God through Christ, efficaciously wrought in them, and do nevertheless persist in the use of the means which God hath appointed for working these graces in us, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the use of means, and with ardent desires devoutly and humbly to wait for a season of richer grace. Much less cause have they to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation, who, though they seriously desire to be turned to God, to please him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, cannot yet reach that measure of holiness and faith to which they aspire, since a merciful God has promised that he will not quench the smoking flax, nor break the bruised reed. But this doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. Since we are to judge of the will of God from his word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace, in which they, together with the parents, are comprehended. Godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleaseth God to call out of this life in their infancy. To those who murmur at the free grace of election and just severity of reprobation, we answer with the apostle, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Romans 9, verse 20. And, quote the language of our Savior, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" Matthew 20, verse 15. And therefore, with holy adoration of these mysteries, we exclaim in the words of the apostle, "O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Thus far. Congregation, in this part of our confession, we find a just and righteous reprobation. A just and righteous reprobation. And then first of all, we wish to consider the seriousness of the matter. In the second place, the application of the truth. And then finally, the comfort of God's covenant. We find here a just and righteous reprobation. First of all, the seriousness of the matter, Article 15. Then the application of the truth, Article 16. And then finally, the comfort of God's covenant, Article 17. Congregation, last time we spoke about election, a great and undeserved grace. Today we shall see the opposite, that is reprobation. And the graciousness of God's electing love appears all the more when we give our attention to the opposite, the just and righteous reprobation. That is the topic for this evening. The canons of Dort show that not all people are chosen. Some are not elected. Some are passed by in God's eternal decree. And then we read in Article 15 that God has decided to leave them in the common misery into which they have willfully plunged themselves, and not to bestow upon them saving faith and the grace of conversion. He has also decided to condemn and to punish them, not only because of their unbelief, but also for all their other sins. Now it is God's sovereignty that shines forth in particular in that first decree. And it is God's righteousness that shines forth especially in that second decree. Our fathers speak of His sovereignty about that most just, irreprehensible, that means unblameable and unchangeable, good pleasure. That is God's sovereignty, by which He has made a distinction where there is no distinction. But there also is God's righteousness, His just judgment. And we find the expression here for the declaration of His justice. That is what we hear about this evening. There is election and there is reprobation beside that mountain of God's sovereign love. There is also an abyss. The abyss of eternal reprobation. And congregation, the truth of that appears already when we think of the word election. when a young man marries a girl, he has elected her. There are many girls, there are many young women, but there is one who is the bride elect. So when a prince marries a young woman, she is elected. And that's an honor. That's a great privilege, because that same prince has passed by many others. And we all feel that is a deed. To choose one, that is a deed. And to pass by the others, that also is a deed. And now we say it with holy reverence. God, as the bridegroom of his church, he has elected her, who is not a princess at all by nature. And he has passed by so many others who were not more wicked. That is also a deed. He elects and he rejects. And that shows how gracious God's election is. Article 15 begins with that. What peculiarly tends to illustrate and recommend to us the eternal and unmerited grace of election is the express testimony of sacred scripture that not all, but some only are elected, while others are passed by in the eternal decree. Boys and girls, if you come to the end of your school training, you will receive a diploma if it is well. If you pass your exam. Now suppose that you would receive a diploma, a good diploma, no matter what you've done. Then it's not really a wonder. Then it's not really a matter of amazement when you receive that diploma, because you get it anyway. It almost goes without saying. Do you understand what I mean in this context? If the Lord would save all and everyone, you can hardly call it a wonder. Now, do not misunderstand the example. If you receive a diploma, you have worked for it. And if it is well, you have done your utmost. So in a way, you can say, I've done my best. You receive that award. It is a kind of a reward. But thus it is not when the Lord gives a distinction. That is a gracious distinction. Then we only have demerits, and we have no merits at all. So that's election. Side by side with reprobation. And congregation, although God's word is very clear about it, this is denied by so many people. That double predestination is something that is being attacked and ignored, not only by the world, to them it makes no sense, but in many churches, by many ministers, by many professing Christians, you might say. Even when they call themselves Reformed and Orthodox. Yes, they are sometimes prepared to still speak about election about electing love, but not about the other side of it. And in a way that's understandable, because it goes right against our flesh and blood and all that we think and all that we want. But it's an awful thing if even ministers reveal their enmity against this doctrine. Others admit the truth of it, but prefer not to speak about it, perhaps, as they say, because they are afraid that people make a wrong application of it, and that the congregation will become confused, and that it's too difficult for tender minds. They say it is good for people in their study, it's good for theologians, but it should not be on the pulpit. Well, then the Lord is mistaken. Because are we permitted to hold anything back of the full counsel of God? Are we permitted to close the Bible, to close some of the pages of Holy Writ? Are we wiser than God? Is the Bible written for theologians? It is not. And we find this truth in several places. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 8, whereunto also they were appointed. It speaks about eternal ruin. They were appointed unto that. And we read in Jude, verse 4, who were before ordained to this condemnation. And if we have listened well this evening to the scripture reading, Romans chapter 9, then we heard about Jacob and Esau. We heard about vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. We heard about Pharaoh. And what happened to Pharaoh? The Lord brought him down. But what preceded? The Lord hardened his heart. And of course we can say God hardened him because he first hardened his heart. But then we forget that the Bible also says that God raised him up to this very end. No, we do not say that he was forced to oppose God and to contradict Moses. He did it voluntarily. He worked out his own perdition. And yet, what is the difference between Pharaoh and Manasseh? Was there anything in that wicked king Manasseh that made him worthier than Pharaoh? Not at all. And yet God humbled Manasseh and turned that stony heart into a heart of flesh. He made him soft. He humbled him. Whereas God withdrew his spirit from Pharaoh and all the influences of his common goodness. Congregation, we also see that in our society today. Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it in many places in the world where the brakes are being removed. It's a sign of the end times. And yet, everything goes according to God's counsel. And we see that. We may have a tendency to become discouraged. We should rather know that God is fulfilling his purposes in justice, as well as in mercy. God is not only glorified in the salvation of sinners, sons and daughters of Adam, but God is also glorified in the righteous perdition of others. That is the message of Romans 9. And it's a very serious matter. And thus we need to speak about it, even though it may fill us with horror. And we should take it to heart. What will it be? If the Lord will say it unto me, on that last day. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquities, for I've never known you. What will that be? No, we don't have to speak about the truth of reprobation on every Sunday. God's word speaks also about other matters. Besides, when we speak about it, even tonight, we have to do it with much caution. We may never present it in such a way that it seems that God is the author of sin. That is blasphemy. He is not. Far is God from iniquity. And therefore this decree goes to show that God is the judge. It's the opposite. He is not the author of sin, but he is the avenger of sin. An awful judge. An irreprehensible judge. A righteous judge. That is what the fathers of Dort say. And therefore, congregation, election and reprobation, they are two different matters. When we speak about election, we can only say it is out of his free and sovereign mercy. That's all we can say. But when we speak about reprobation, then we have to say two things. It is a deed of God's sovereignty, that first of all. But when the sinner is punished forever, it is because of his own sins, and it is because of his unbelief. Let's never forget that. We cannot hide behind God's decree. We should never say, what can I do about it? And make ourselves victims. Not at all. Then we misuse the truth to our own ruin. Dear congregation, if you have to perish, it's because of your own guilt, your unbelief, but also all other sins, original sins and actual sins. The remonstrance said it's only because of unbelief. But the Bible teaches us that God will give us our due reward for all our sins. We have willfully left God in paradise, and we stand willfully with our back to God. He does not force us. He does not compel us to sin. No one can say, I must sin, because God wants me to sin. No one can say, I would like to be different, but God does not allow me to be different. And therefore, congregation, this doctrine is not a hindrance for being saved. Rather, it is the reason why people will yet be saved. God is pleased to glorify himself through the depth of the fall in justice and in mercy. So if there is someone here tonight who is concerned about his sins and concerned about his or her salvation, and if there is someone who says, I would like to know the Lord, oh, my heart is weeping, I wish that I could find him, that I could come to his throne. I'm yearning for that peace with God, for the forgiveness of my sins. Would the Lord then say, well, I would love to give it to you, but I cannot because of my eternal purposes, because you are one of those reprobates. You are not in the book of life. No. It is just the other way around. That spiritual concern is proof. It is evidence that God has laid His hand upon you in His mercy. Although you cannot see that, but He is the first, and He will also be the last, and He will not do a half work. He is so great, so gracious, and so faithful. And therefore, congregation, when we come to the application of this truth, then let us try to listen. Whether there is a word for our own heart in it, because the fathers of Dort, they did not just posit the truth and then to turn around and to walk away. No. They laid it down and then they stared the people in their eyes with a heart full of compassion. They knew they were dealing with souls. They knew they were dealing with God's church. And they realized that this truth may cause many a question, many a concern, many an objection. Some people stand amazed, other people become angry, and again other people become confused. And there are also people who feel a holy jealousy when they think of that princess, when they think of the bride elect of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been chosen by God the Father and given unto God the Son and drawn by God the Holy Spirit unto that blessed Redeemer. Oh, they say, I wish that I was one of them. But how can that be? And is there yet a word for me? Is there instruction also for such an ignorant, stubborn, guilty rebel? Well, the fathers of Dort had a word for each of those people. And if you read that in Article 16, then you can only say this is not dry and dead material. But it is life. It is so pastoral. It is so full of instruction, loving warnings, serious warnings, but also tender encouragements. They sought to answer those questions and to take the stumbling blocks away. And then there are three groups within the church that receive special attention. First of all, it is this group. And this is how they are addressed. The first group, those who do not yet experience a lively faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience, and glorying in God through Christ, efficaciously wrought in them, and do nevertheless persist in the use of the means which God hath appointed for working these graces in us. That is the first group. What kind of people are they? They are people who faithfully attend the church services. They use the means. In fact, they like to be in the church. It is not a burden to them. It is actually their most precious place to be under God's word. And still, they do not experience that confidence in Christ that they see in others. They miss that assurance which they need so much in order to be comforted. They cannot say, my sins have been forgiven. They cannot say that. Sometimes they have a little hope. When the Lord comes with a word to their heart, or when they sit under the preaching and the message touches their soul, when they hear about Christ, whose arms are so wide open for the most miserable one, for a vessel full of unbelief. Oh, then they have a little hope. But when they look upon themselves, then it's gone again. It fades away. They have one hope over against a thousand fears. And when they hear about reprobation, their heart trembles. They believe it's about them. They get the blow inside. Oh, if they would be one of those who have been passed by in God's eternal decree, then there is no hope for them any longer. When they hear about the fruits of election, when those marks of grace are being enumerated in the preaching, they always have a shortfall. They always think, no, it may come so close in my life, I cannot deny everything, but my heart is so deceitful. And then it's for others. It is not for them. Thus, they cannot come to that confidence. They don't experience that lively, that living confidence in Jesus Christ. And they cannot attain unto that assurance that they need so much. Do you recognize that? Are the fathers of Dort speaking about you tonight? You look for fruits, but you cannot find them. Your heart sometimes leaps for joy when you see a door of hope opened in the valley of Acre, but it fades away so soon. You want to deal honestly with your soul, and you dare not appropriate the promises of God. Inside your heart, you are afraid that you are one of those reprobates. Now, what do the fathers of Dort say? Those people ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate. They ought not to be alarmed. In the Dutch original, it says, ze moeten niet mismoedig worden. Mismoedig worden. What is that? Moedig is courageous. Mismoedig is just the opposite of that. It is lacking all courage. That's what it is. It is not just disappointed. It is not just discouraged. It goes even deeper. Mismoedig. That comes close to despair. Losing all hope. Do not lose all hope. They should not become mismoedig. They should not be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor rank themselves among the reprobate. What advice do they receive? To persevere in the use of the means of grace. It is not all in vain. Even when you come home from the church many times with empty hands, with an empty heart, with an empty head, and you think it's better not to go there anymore because it seems that everything is in vain, it is not. You may stand at the market with those laborers
who had stood there all the time, and by 5 o'clock, towards evening time, they still stood there. And then came a last call, and they were sent into the vineyards. The Lord comes. He will come, and He will not tarry, but He will come at His own time. And He will come in His own way. God has not only chosen people, but God has also chosen means. He has appointed the means to obtain salvation. What are those means? It is prayer. It is Bible reading. It is church attendance. And those who seek Him with an eager heart, they will find Him at last. He says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Do not lose hope. Do not become so mismoedig. Do not think you are a reprobate. You will find that nowhere in the Bible that God says to someone, you are a reprobate. It's an old, dear, exercised woman, a child of God in the Netherlands. Her name was Kay Mudde. And she once said, you can be assured of your election, but you cannot be assured of your reprobation. In other words, God does not commune in such a familiar way with reprobates that He will reveal unto them in a special way that they are just that. So remain in the way of the means. Bow before Him. And look for, what does it say here? That's such a beautiful expression. Look for a season of richer grace. In other words, do not despise the day of small things, but look for a season of richer grace. Wait for that with humility and reverence. So that's the first category of people addressed in Article 16. Then there is another category, another class of people. They seriously desire to be turned to God and to please Him only. Yet they are so disappointed about themselves. They cannot reach that measure of holiness and faith to which they would like to come. When they hear about faith, they cannot deny everything, but their faith is so weak. They say, Lord, increase my faith, and yet instead of that, it seems to become worse in their lives instead of better. They pray for holiness, and instead of that they see more sin in their heart and in their life. They make no progress. And sometimes, yes, if they make a little progress, it is so little. But such people have even less reason to be terrified when they hear about reprobation and election. What kind of people are they? Well, our fathers refer here to true believers, children of God, people who seek the Lord and serve Him with a willing mind, with their whole heart. They love God. They have an inward delight in His words and in His institutions. But at the same time, they are very conscious of their inward corruption. The good they would that they do not. And the evil they would not. That is what they do. They can feel so far away from the Lord. They see so little progress. Instead of holier, they seem to become unholier. And in particular, when they fall into a certain sin, then the murderer of souls is immediately there to whisper in their ears, "Did you ever think you are someone with grace? Then this would not have happened. You would have not committed this sin. It only goes to show that you are totally mistaken." Congregation, each of God's people knows of these assaults. They know such times. And when they hear of others who have fallen, they have no desire to speak about that. Because there is a voice inside that says, that is how it will go with you. That's what your end will be, especially when people fall away who were regarded as high trees in church life. Then they become so afraid. They think it's wrong with me, but they're wrong. They have no reason to be alarmed. They have no reason to be terrified. Why not? Because they have an ardent desire to be delivered from that body of sin. They love Him. They wish to live for Him. And there are moments they would rather die than continue to sin against that holy being, that good and righteous God. They are jealous of a people that may live so close unto the Lord. Well, they have no reason to lose hope. All God's promises are open to them. All God's promises are open to the poor and needy one, not to the rich, but to those who are destitute of everything. Maybe mention one of those promises. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoking flax He will not quench. The Lord knows what you need. He has given Himself for such ones. Christ finished everything. Cast your burden upon Him. He wants to have you as you are. And then He will make you what you have to be. But that will be His work. His work only. And He doesn't expect anything from you. It's just as with a marriage, in that old formula, for better, for worse. That's how they marry. That's how they will come together and remain together. That's how they will be united in that bond, for better, for worse. Now, in the life of the bride of Christ, there is never a moment that you can see for better. In herself, it's always for worse. But He knows that. And He still loved her and accepted her out of the hand of His Father. And He gave His blood for such a bride. Therefore only she can say, "I am black and yet comely." So that's the second group. That is the pastoral instruction. That is the loving encouragement for that second group. And then there is a third group in Article 16. Who are they? Those who, regardless of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ, that means those who, not regarding God and the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh. They are not people who openly serve the world. They may still be people who come to church and outwardly lead a decent life. They are often found at a time that spiritual life is at an all-time low. You can find them among young people, but also among older people. They come to church on Sunday, perhaps twice, perhaps only once, but during the week, no, religion is only for Sunday. You don't recognize them in the workplace or in the market. And even at home, when there is the opportunity, they hardly read their Bible. And if they do, it's just a custom. There is nothing in it. There's no wrestling with the question, how will I be saved? There's nothing of that. They never lie awake about their eternal welfare. And although they confess the Christian faith, they secretly hold on to sin and enjoy it. That's a clear proof that they are strangers to grace. And perhaps they think, may all be true, but when I get a little older, then I will be different. Then I will seek the Lord. Then I have yet time enough. Now, what is the message for them? This doctrine is justly terrible to those who act and are like that. The congregation, if you notice the tone here, then we may say as tender as the fathers of Dort were in addressing the first two groups, so sharp and severe they are when they address that last group. But then the question should be again, does it apply to me? Does it apply to you? Let us be honest. Maybe you say, I'm not wholly given up to sin. Yet sin doesn't stand still. It's a slippery slope. There may even be older people who come under the truth. Perhaps a lifelong they sit in their pew. And they want to hear a sound and solid sermon, that there is no concern. And when you die tonight, it's too late. It is forever lost. And perhaps it's only a few steps away. Do you feel startled? I hope so. The problem, congregation, is that many do not feel startled enough. They can hear the truth completely unmoved. The wrong people are startled. Sincere ones are often terrified, whereas hypocrites and impenitent sinners can just lay their head on the pillow as every night before. Do I say you are a reprobate? Do the fathers of Dort say this third group of people, they are the ones who have been rejected, the door is closed on them? No. No, they don't say that. They talk very seriously. But the last sentence of Article 16 says, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. The Lord is still calling you. The door is not yet shut. The most wicked and the most hardened sinner can yet be saved. Come, fall at his feet and take to heart what we want to sing together. Out of Psalter 439 and thereof stanza 4, all they who wander far from thee. And what follows the last stanza, 439.
when we say that there is hope yet. When that last line of Article 16 still opens the door and offers hope. And congregation, it is only for children that there is hope. It is even for the unborn life that hope is held out. For children who die in their infancy, for children of godly parents, Article 17 speaks of that. Since we are to judge of the will of God from His Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace in which they, together with the parents, are comprehended. Godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleaseth God to call out of this life in their infancy. It's a difficult article. We can hardly understand it unless we take into account that the remonstrants vehemently accused the Reformed people. That is the background of this article. When the remonstrants or Arminians heard the truth declared, the truth also of reprobation, they said, this is a hard doctrine. This is a cruel truth. By this truth, this so-called truth, the children are torn from their mother's breast and cast into eternal hellfire as if they are just firewood for hell. That was the accusation. And they themselves, they said, our doctrine is much more merciful because we state that also infant children can be saved. You know why? Because God saves people on the basis of a foreseen faith. So even when they don't grow up to be older, but they are taken away, then God has already seen from eternity whether they would be willing to believe or not. And on the basis of that, even infants can be saved. Many of them even said that all young children would be saved. God would not charge them with the original sin, with Adam's sin. They said that man will only go lost because of unbelief, because he has rejected the gospel. Well, those children have never been in the opportunity to hear the gospel. They have not rejected the good tidings, so they are all accepted. That's what some said. They even went a step further. And then they accused the reformers and the fathers of Dort. They said, this is a cruel doctrine. You are tearing the children from the mother's breast. You cast them away. With a holy indignation, the fathers of Dort denounced that accusation. The children are not torn from their mother's breast. To the contrary, God has His elect also among children, among those little ones, some of whom who pass away in their early life. And yes, it is true, they could not believe in actuality. They could not make a decision for Jesus, as it is sometimes called. They could not manifest the fruits of election. But what does it matter? Isn't God sovereign? Doesn't He say, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy? Does God depend on man? Does He depend on man's willingness? Those little ones,
they are indeed not yet able to exercise faith, but they may have the grace of faith. The root of the matter may be in them because God laid that root in them. What do we know? Think of John the Baptist. And think of Jeremiah, who was already sanctified in his mother's womb. Godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleaseth God to call out of this life in their infancy. And when you look at the texts, there is Genesis 17, verse 7. I am thy God and the God of thy seed. There is Acts 2, verse 39. The promise is unto you and unto your children. And there is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, about the holiness of children who are born out of godly parents, even if only one of them is a believer. So here is the comfort of God's covenant. Does that mean that all those children will go to heaven who die in their infancy, who have godly parents? It's a very delicate topic, especially when you have lived through it. And a child was taken away in its early childhood. Or when it was stillborn. Or when it died long before it was mature in the womb. Then the questions come. And the riddles begin to arise in the hearts of the parents. Why did my child have to be taken away? Why was it born? Why was it not born? And above all, where is it? Where is it now? Because it's either heaven or hell. So where is my child? Then it is special grace, congregation, when we may be brought to submission as the Lord's will. When we may be brought into agreement with God's holy will. Think of Aaron. We mentioned it last Sunday. And think of Job. We mentioned that as well. But how comforting is this doctrine, is the instruction of the fathers of dirt in this first chapter. They direct godly parents to the covenant of grace, not to their own godliness, not even to their children, but to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The never-changing covenant, Jehovah. No, don't speak about innocent little beings. Because also our children, the very youngest, they are children of wrath. And yet, it doesn't hinder God in taking some of them to the land of everlasting glory for Jesus' sake. Out of that free and sovereign grace, and that's a wonder of his unfathomable mercy. At times it may be revealed in a special way. It happens that a parent receives that faith, or that some, more than one of God's children, receives exercises with it and may even come to manifest that. That is great. Doesn't happen always, We should even be careful. It should really be from the Lord. Emotions can also have a contribution in that and good intentions. But we have to remain honest. And here is a more solid ground. God's covenant. Those little ones also live under the administration of the covenant of grace, the promises of that covenant, and the seals and the signs of that covenant. They don't belong to the world. They are set aside for God. Well, is it true for all children of godly parents? We don't say that. Think of Esau. He was also a child of a godly parent. And it's not all Israel that is called Israel. We're twofold children under the covenant. And when you look at a field with corn, it's always mixed with chaff. Yet God has his children among them, and he will carry the lambs in his bosom. Some of those lambs are gathered in before the sheep will reach the sheep pen. And that's not an automatic thing. What we find here in our confession, that is a true faith speaking. A true faith speaks. No conclusions. But it is a true faith that is speaking, and it is about godly parents. Some people point so easily to Article 17 as if it is just a matter of course. And they have no experience of their own unworthiness. They have never lost a battle before God. And so there is no impossibility, nor is there wonder or amazement, no wrestlings of faith. No saying amen to God's justice. No sinking upon that solid ground of Christ's merits. No wonder. But what a wonder it is, congregation, when parents who have lost a child may sit next to that little casket. Could hear it, young people. Last Saturday in the youth conference, when Reverend Bazin spoke about that little girl that he and his wife lost, and then to speak well of the Lord. Sometimes they comfort people who have come to comfort and are not able to comfort. That is grace. And the Bible says that a great multitude will stand before the throne of God and the Lamb. And that there will be little ones among them. Some children are born for heaven. Some of them just open their eyes for a little while to see the light of the sun, only to close them again and to go where the light will never go down in all eternity. Jeroboam, he had such a child. There was something good in him because God had laid something good in him. And that example, by the way, it shows that it's not only children of godly parents. The Lord is not limited to that. But it is only godly parents who will need the comfort. The other parents are not interested in comfort even when they say it. But comfort is only comfort when I know what it means to mourn over sin, to have guilt before the living God. Then comfort becomes comfort, and otherwise we just speak, we just talk about God's covenant. Congregation, we must conclude. Deep things have been dealt with this evening. When we think of election, when we hear of reprobation, then there is many a murmur that goes up against that. Paul also knew about it. We read in Romans 9 that many try to answer God, to object to it, to accuse God. And then Paul said, nay, but
Oh, man!
Don't forget that you are just man. Mortal man with a finite mind, with a darkened mind. Will the clay speak to the potter? No. It is a wonder if we may become clay, then God can do with us what is pleasing unto Him. Then there is hope. Because a reprobate doesn't speak that way, doesn't justify God, doesn't loathe himself, no, doesn't see beauty in Christ, doesn't want to part with his sinful ways, no. But there is hope. Because of that sovereignty, because of that one-sided work of grace, for many, this truth is a stumbling block. In the last chapter, in the last article, actually, the fathers of Dort do not attempt to defend this doctrine or to convince anyone, but they just answer with that word of Paul. They say, do not be so high-minded. Please come down a little bit. Can the Lord not do with his own what is pleasing to him? And that's where God wants to have his congregation. And then this is not a terrifying doctrine. Then we may say, ye that seek the Lord, do not become mismoedig. Do not lose all hope. And if you have no hope, if you have lost all your courage, there is hope. Hope in God. Because he is the first and he is the last. And people of God, if that were not true, then none of you could ever be saved. Still remember that elder in one of my congregations in the Netherlands. He often, when he spoke to the young people, he used that example of the organ in the catechism classroom. We had an organ, and that organ stood in the corner of that room. And he said, boys, girls, look at that organ. Do you see where it stands? It's in the corner over there. Now, when you enter the room, the organ is not standing in the way. Suppose that organ would be in the doorway. You couldn't enter. But it's over there. And that's the right place. And if you may enter, there's still something written above that door. Seek, and you will find. And that door is Christ, and it is still wide open. But it's also a blessing when it has been closed on you, and you have been brought to agree with that, and you may lie there at that door, then God will open it at his own time, out of free and sovereign grace. And when he brings you in, then yes, then you may go to that organ, and then you may sing. Ik zal eeuwig zingen van Gods goedertierenheid. My God, I will forever praise thee. Because God's people, they do not begin with election or reprobation, but they may end in that wonder of grace. It is all of thee, and through thee, and to thee. All thy ways are so deep and unsearchable, but unto thee is all the glory forever. Amen. Lord, as we come now to the end of this service, thou hast yet given a few words, a few thoughts. Thou hast given the strength yet to do our work, but now it all awaits thee and thy blessing. Lord, remember the congregation, the hearers, different classes of people. And the truth is so cutting, it distinguishes. But, O Lord, how comforting it is for someone who is only disappointed about himself. Lord, thou hast never put to shame anyone who may truly hope in thee. Work it, strengthen it, and do it for thy name's honor and glory. Convert us then, and teach us, guide us, hear us in the pardoning of our sins, go with us, watch over us in the night, and spare us from an unreconciled death, this we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Then our last Psalter is number 308, stanzas 1 and 4. 308, thereof the first and the fourth stanza. Not unto us, O Lord, and all ye that fear him and adore. 308, 1 and 4. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.